Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be looking at this evening at Genesis chapter 13. But just before I read that, let me just remind you that we are going to be sharing communion together on Sunday morning. So you will need to prepare some bread and some juice just before the service starts on Sunday morning. Okay, Genesis chapter 13. And this evening, I want us to look particularly at verses 10 to 13. And we're going to be thinking about this man, Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot, and the choices that that this man made. Okay, but let me just, first of all, let me just read the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 13. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we begin this evening. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you again this night for all your goodness towards us. Lord God, your kindness and Lord God, your faithfulness, that Lord God is from everlasting to everlasting towards your children. Lord God, I do thank you that you've blessed us with all that we need and provided all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord God, and Lord God, you've made everything available to us so that, Lord God, we can live a full and fruitful life in this world and serve you aright. Lord God, you've given us your word that, Lord, leads us and directs us and guides us into all truth. It teaches us all that we need to know concerning yourself. It teaches us what we need to know concerning ourselves and concerning this great salvation that you've brought us into. And Lord God, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts. And Lord God, takes this word and applies it and interprets it to our hearts and our minds and teaches us, Lord God, the things that we need to know. He guides us, he leads us into all truth. And so, Father, we ask this evening, Lord God, for the help of your Holy Spirit in understanding these scriptures and in understanding how they apply to us. So, Lord God, we just ask now that, Lord, you'll come and you'll speak to us by your Holy Spirit. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so when Abraham left Haran, on his journey of faith, together with his wife, Sarah, and his flocks and his herds and the people and possessions that he had acquired there in Haran, the Bible tells us that his nephew Lot went with him. And Lot also had flocks and herds and his own herdsmen too. And these two men remained together. And when Abraham went down into Egypt, Lot also went with him. And we're told that in the land of Egypt, there, that Abraham acquired more livestock and more possessions and more servants. And so I think it's reasonable to assume that Lot also acquired more flocks, more livestock, more possessions and more servants. So that when we come to chapter 13, in the early part of chapter 13, we find these two men are still dwelling together. Now they're back in the land of Canaan. However, because both these men had so much livestock, that part of the land that they were dwelling in at that time could not support them all. And so this dispute, this strife had arisen between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. A dispute had arisen over grazing land, pasture, and available waters, and who should have first choice, first right to the land. So Abraham, we're told, spoke to Lot there in verses 8 and 9 and said, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Okay, so what Abraham did there was he let Lot choose. He gave Lot first choice, even though Abraham had the right of first choice. He had the right of first choice, first of all, because he was the elder of the two. He was the senior member of the family. And by virtue of that, he really had right to first choice. But he surrendered his right and allowed Lot to choose. Secondly, he had first right of to choose because, of course, it was to Abraham and his descendants that God had promised to give this whole land. So, in actual fact, Abraham had right to first choice. But Abraham waived his rights in the interests of peace and unity with his nephew Lot. Also, I believe, Abraham reasoned with his faith that if God had promised this land, the land of Canaan, to Abraham and his descendants forever, then no matter what Lot chose, it would still be his in the end anyway. It would still belong to his descendants in the end anyway. And besides, Abraham had set his heart on something far greater than the land of Canaan, the earth, the earthly promised land. Abraham had set his heart on a heavenly country, on that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as far as Abraham was concerned, that land of Canaan, that place on earth that God had promised to him for sure, that wasn't the ultimate destination that Abraham was heading for. He was believing for something far greater than that. Eternity in the presence of God himself. Not only that, but Abraham realized that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land, and that these were pagan idolaters who did not know the one true and living God. And so these pagans, they would be watching Abraham, and they would be watching Lot, these two men who worship this invisible God who they claim was the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it, the almighty, the all-powerful God. And they would be watching to see how they behave towards each other. In other words, the testimony was also at stake. So Abraham waived his rights so that he could maintain his testimony before men and he could keep peace with his brother. Okay, so that's what we were thinking about last week. This evening, I want us to consider this man Lot and the choices he made. And I want us to think about what it was that motivated Lot to make the choices that he made. And see, we have to learn from this, people. And in that sense, we also have a choice. We can either learn from this, or we can learn the hard way. Either way, if we have faith, if we've begun on this journey of faith, then we are in the school of faith. God himself has put us in the school of faith. It's not optional whether you go to school or not. I'm talking about the school of faith. If we are in the faith, if we've embarked on this journey of faith, then God himself will put us into the school of faith. So let's come to the classroom and let's learn our lessons. If we can learn from this, from the Word of God, then it will be far less painful, trust me. Okay. So, Abraham had called Lot. This strife, this tension, this dispute had arisen between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. So Abraham called Lot aside and he discussed the problem with him in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he offered a solution. And you know, I was thinking about this and, you know, it struck me that, sometimes in all of our lives, I'm certain situations arise. And difficult situations sometimes, and we can see situations and circumstances arising, and there is sometimes they bring with them problems, or they have the potential to become a problem between ourselves and somebody else perhaps. But it may be because we don't like confrontation, and because we want to avoid conflict, that sometimes we try to ignore those situations, say nothing, do nothing, hoping that the situation will resolve itself. And sometimes it does. But there are some things you have to deal with. There are some problems you have to get sorted out, because if you don't, they just get worse. They just get worse. The important thing is that we sort these things out in a godly way. In a godly way. The important thing is that we sort these things out in a godly way, not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes on and tells us to copy the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what Abraham did here. And in doing so, he allowed Lot to choose, to have first choice of the land. Okay, so let's look now at how Lot chose. Verse 10 says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. This was before God had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you see, I think this tells us several things about this man Lot. First of all, he chose by what he saw with his eyes and what looked best to him. It had nothing to do with faith. It had nothing whatsoever to do with faith. His choice was based solely on what he saw with his eyes and what looked best to him. The land appeared to have everything he wanted, everything he needed. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. In other words, like the Garden of Eden, this. From what he could see, perfect for someone with flocks and herds. A beautiful place to live. Plenty of pasture for the livestock. And what's more, there were cities down there too. People with whom he might do business, you see. Seemed like a no-brainer to Lot. From what he could see, it appeared to have everything he wanted and everything he needed. A veritable Garden of Eden. From what he could see. And it just reminded him of what he'd seen when they were down in Egypt. which possibly tells us something else about Lot. Like, maybe he'd have preferred to have stayed in Egypt. That part of Egypt where they'd been had everything they needed as far as he was concerned. Good grazing land for the livestock, cities with people, potential customers, civilization. It had everything as far as he was concerned, but they'd had to leave, of course. And maybe, just maybe, Lot had resented that fact. However, this plain of Jordan had plenty of grazing land for the flocks and herds that he had too. And it had cities. Civilization, he thought. So Lot chose the plain of Jordan based on what he saw with his eyes. His decision, it appears, was based entirely on what looked good to him and what he thought would best meet his practical needs. Not on what would be best for him and his family spiritually. Not on what would enable him and his family to have a closer walk with God. That, it appears, was not the prime consideration as far as this man was concerned. In fact, it doesn't appear to have been any part of his decision-making process whatsoever. What he was concerned about, it seems to me, was what would help his business prosper. Where would be a nice place to live? Where would give him plenty of earning potential? Where could he make lots of money? These were the sorts of things Lot was concerned with. And so we read in verse 11 that Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. He saw with his eyes and he chose on that basis. So he said his goodbyes to Abraham and they separated from each other and Lot journeyed east. He started on a journey in a certain direction. He was moving now slowly in a certain direction. And so the next thing we read in verse 12 is that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Of course, these cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, were extremely wicked and sinful places, morally depraved and utterly corrupt. Look at verse 13. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, it says. And you see, even to this present day, the names Sodom and Gomorrah are used to describe places where sexual immorality and perversion are rife. We say, that place is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are names that we use to describe places that are sexually perverse and utterly depraved. And this word Sodom is synonymous, of course, with a certain kind of perversion. Sodomy, or a sodomite. And all that comes, you see, from this city of Sodom and what it was famous for. Of course, nowadays, the word sodomy, or referring to someone as a sodomite, would not, I think, be regarded as politically correct, a politically correct term to use. I mean, even the word homosexual isn't generally used today to describe such people. Usually they're referred to as gay. And the act of sodomy is usually referred to as gay sex. Because just as it was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah at that time, where such perversion was regarded as normal and acceptable, so it is that the same perversion has been normalised in our society today and is now regarded as acceptable, perfectly acceptable. So acceptable, in fact, that they've started teaching children from the earliest ages that that is an acceptable lifestyle choice. Interestingly, certain groups who claim to be Christian, who think homosexuality is not sinful, do tend to claim that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, but it was pride. And the reason they say that, of course, is because of what it says in the book of the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 16, where we read in verse 49, these words, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." She and her daughter had pride. And so some people claim that the sin of Sodom wasn't homosexuality, it was actually pride. Suggesting, I guess, that homosexuality is okay, but pride is not. And then they promptly go and join the mates in a gay pride march. Well, whatever they think and whatever they say, God has made it abundantly clear in his word, both Old Testament and New Testament, that such sexual perversion is an abomination in his sight and will in fact bring down the judgment of God on offenders unless they repent. Genesis chapter 19 and Romans chapter 1 make that abundantly clear as far as I'm concerned. As for pride, well, according to Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Let me just read that scripture to you. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so unbeknownst to Lot, the place near which he is now pitching his tent was on the verge of a fall and of destruction. First of all, in the form of a powerful enemy who brought those cities under his power and made them pay tribute for 12 years. In other words, he began to take away their wealth and humble them in that sense. And then, this is in chapter 14, by the way, then when they rebelled against him and refused to pay his tax and tribute anymore, he came and conquered them and took away many people and many of their possessions. Chapter 14. Then, after God had rescued them from this enemy by the hand of his servant Abraham and given them, as it were, another chance, what did they do? They continued in the sin, more determined than ever to continue to live the way they wanted to live and follow the perversion and the lusts of the warped, sinful minds. So that eventually, chapter 19, God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities. Because the outcry against them was great, it says in chapter 18, verse 20, and their sin was grave in the eyes of God. Friends, it doesn't bode well for our own nation today, unless there's repentance. Because we are as Sodom and Gomorrah in this respect. Just as the pride of Sodom and Gomorrah was broken when they were brought under the power of this strong king, so Britain has long since lost its greatness. And just as the wealth and possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken away by that conquering power who began to bleed them dry, so has our wealth been taken away and is being taken away. But for all that, our nation has not repented and continues to promote sexual perversion and legislate in favour of those who practice such things and passes laws that come down heavily upon anyone who resists. I strongly suspect that the greater judgment will soon fall on this nation unless there's a widespread repentance. And other nations too, by the way. Well, we are here in the UK and these things have gradually come upon us. But Lot chose to pitch his tent there. And I would strongly suggest to you that he did so knowing full well what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, because those cities were famous for their gross immorality. It seems he was willing to overlook all of that because of the potential benefits he saw in living near those cities. And Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Pitching one's tent speaks of dwelling there, putting, in a sense, putting a degree of permanence in that place. He pitched his tent. He chose to live there, even as far as Sodom. Not in it just yet, but living near to it, as near to it as he dared at that particular point. Yet the next time we hear about Lot, he's actually dwelling in Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. They also to Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. See, despite the fact that those people were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, chapter 13, verse 13, he chose to live amongst them. Despite the fact that he was a man of faith, and by the way, both Old Testament and New Testament refer to Lot as righteous. In chapter 18, you'll remember when the Lord revealed to Abraham what he was going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot and his family were still living in there, began to intercede before the Lord. And do you remember what Abraham said? If there's a righteous, but if there's 50 righteous people living in there, would you still destroy it, Lord? And then he goes down to 40 and 30 and so on, and then 10. And if there's 10 righteous people, Lord, would you destroy it? Why did Abraham say that? He's thinking about Lot. He's thinking about his nephew Lot. My nephew Lot's in there. He's a righteous man, Lord. Would you destroy it if he was there? And in the New Testament, of course, 2 Peter and chapter 2, referring to Lot, verses 7 and 8, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It refers to him as a righteous man, you see. And since the only way a man can be righteous with God is by faith, we have to assume that Lot was a man of faith. Yet he chose to live in that place, knowing full well the character and the lifestyle, the way of life in Sodom. Despite the fact that he had a wife and daughters, he chose to live in one of the most immoral places on earth. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was conquered by that powerful king who took away many of the people and possessions of Sodom, Lot, his family and possessions were all taken away as well, chapter 14. And even after God's servant Abraham came and rescued them, effectively giving Lot a second chance to reconsider his life and his situation, what did he do? He went back and lived in the same place. He actually went back there. He even became one of the city elders. How do I know that? Because chapter 19 verse 1 says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And you see, the elders of the city, that's where they sat, in the gate. That's where the elders sat. So chapter 19 verse 1 says, he even became one of the elders of the city. And in the course of time, at least two of his daughters married men of that city. And his wife became so attached to it that she looked back even when its overthrow was imminent. She couldn't bear to leave it, you see. Lot chose to live there even though he knew what life in Sodom was all about. And in fact, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8, he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And you know, when the day of God's judgment approached and those two angels came into the city, immediately Lot recognized who and what they were. And I think that man was so embarrassed to be found there by the angels of God. And he was afraid for them to see the sorts of things that went on in the city of Sodom, and so he invited them to his own home to spend the night there. And later, when the men of that city surrounded the house and demanded that Lot send out the two men that had come to him that day so that they could carry out their own perverted acts upon them, Lot found himself even offering his two virgin daughters to them so that they could sexually abuse them instead. And that, a man of faith. See the depths to which Lot sunk. And when the angels told him to take his family and leave immediately, he still lingered. And when he spoke to his sons-in-law about the judgment of God that was about to rain down upon their city, they just laughed at him. Thought he was joking. Do you see, friends, what can potentially happen, what does happen, when we, who are men and women of faith, walk by sight and not by faith? When we allow ourselves to be led by what we see with our eyes and want in our hearts, rather than being led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and a desire to have a close walk with God, do you see what can happen? Unless we repent. For this man Lot, it began when he saw with his eyes. When he saw with his eyes, he chose for himself. And then he journeyed towards it. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And very soon he was living in Sodom. And the life of his family became enmeshed in the life of Sodom. And in the end, he lost almost everything. In fact, but for the grace of God, he would have lost everything. Whereas Abraham lost nothing. Although he gave Lot first choice and was willing to surrender his rights and his claims to anything, he trusted God, who saw to it that Abraham came to receive all those things that God had promised him, because God is as good as his word. God keeps his promises. You know, Jim Elliot once famously said, "He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I say, that man is a fool who gives up what he could have gained through faith, only to lose what he chose by sight. And that is what happened to Lot. And that, friends, is why I say, if we've begun on this journey of faith, if we are people of faith, then understand this, that God has already brought us into the school of faith. And we've got to come into the classroom and we've got to learn these lessons from the likes of Lot. And if we'll learn our lessons from this, we'll save ourselves a lot of pain. And not just ourselves, but others too. But either way, God will see to it that we learn our lessons. Let's be the sort of people who learn our lessons from what the Word of God says. Let's take this and let's apply it. How do we apply this? Well, the decisions that we make in life, the sorts of decisions that we make, I'm not talking about what are we going to have for tea on Sunday. I'm not talking about those decisions. I'm talking about those major decisions in life. Those decisions that affect our life in some way or another. Let's make sure we make those decisions based upon the Word of God and the pattern of the life of faith and righteousness. Let's base our decisions on this and on our faith, rather than just what looks good and what would appear to bring us profit, or would appear to be good, give us a good time, or whatever else it is. Let's be those who make our decisions based on faith. Out of this passage, let's be an Abraham rather than a Lot. Now, for what it's worth, and we're going to be coming back to this man Lot in future Bible studies, but for what it's worth, the man was saved. Because God accepts him as righteous. He's a man of faith. I must say that from what we learn about Lot in the scriptures, there's not all that much that really sets him out as a man of faith, is there? I mean, most of what we know about Lot, his life is like a catalogue of disasters, is a catalogue of bad decisions. Nevertheless, Old Testament, New Testament, he's called a righteous man. And therefore, I put it to you, he's a man of faith, and if so, then he's saved. But he is a man who in many respects made shipwreck of his faith. So come on, folks. Let's get in the school of faith and let's learn our lessons from the Word of God. May God help us to do that. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you that in your Word you've given us the examples of the lives of many, many different people. And Lord God, of all of them, even of the greatest men and women of faith, none of them, Lord, got everything right. There is only one man who ever lived, who never sinned at all, and who got everything absolutely right and perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, your Son. Lord God, but the rest, even the best of them, Lord God, made mistakes. And I thank you, Father God, that you've placed within your Word the mistakes as well as, Lord God, the victories that they won, so that we might learn our lessons from their lives. They're written as examples for us. So, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would help us learn our lessons from the life of this man, Lot. I pray that, Lord God, we'd be enabled by faith in your Word and with the help and guidance of your Holy Spirit to make wise choices for our life. Lord God, there are areas of life that a believer does very well indeed to avoid. And I just pray that, Lord God, you would show us, Lord God, the things to avoid and the areas, Lord God, that we need to embrace and walk in. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.